Well, so you are at midterm time. You are far enough into the semester to wonder if life will ever really play out like you want it to. I know some of you right now have your nose above water, but that's about it. And those are glorious days, folks. These are wonderful days of growth and learning about life. That's why you came to college. Remember that. If everything was just so simple and a piece of cake, why come? I mean, you wouldn't have learned anything. All of this awful, excruciating trial is of the Lord, folks. It's not that you have mean teachers and mean administration. You need to be stretched. You need to learn. You need to grow. So right now, before we go any further, just to make sure your hearts are right, would you thank the Lord for your studies? Okay? Boy, I tell you what, it's gotten a deep conviction here. Thank the Lord for your studies. Thank the Lord for the pressures. You guys that are married and working and studying, thank the Lord for the pressure. I'm serious about that. You're not right with God if you don't. This is not a bad trial. It's a good trial. You're learning. I hate to tell you this, the ministry is not any easier. It will be a whole lot more pressure. Reminds me of the fella that was in one of those river towns in Pennsylvania, where back in the old days, before they put a major bridge there, the downtown was separated by the river, and hourly the ferry would go across the river. Had a very important appointment on one side and then another one on the other side, and he had to catch the ferry at just the right time where he would miss this important appointment. So he finishes the one just at the last possible minute, starts running down the hill, and there he sees to his horror that the ferry is a few feet away from the dock. Well, he thinks he can still make it, so he runs as fast as he can, has his briefcase in hand, he's got a three-piece suit on. He jumps off the dock, and sure enough, he makes it. He goes skidding across the deck right to the feet of the captain. And the captain says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I had to make this ferry. I got a very important appointment." He said, "We were just coming in." I think some of you are sort of in that right now. You don't know if you're coming or going or what's happening. So now I give that story somewhat as a joke, but also as a genuine lead-in to what I want to talk about today. You know why you're struggling this morning? You know why the pressure seemed too great? It's because you're not getting hold of one of the basic truths the Lord Jesus gave His disciples. Turn with me to a precious passage of Scripture that most of you are very familiar with, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to this morning talk about the abiding in Christ life. Oh, students, if you can get a hold of this now. It'll change your life. It'll change not only your college life. It will absolutely, dramatically change your ministry. Learn this lesson well during these days. A number of years ago, a pastor talked to one of the men that had a large peach orchard down south here. I'm not sure if it was in South Carolina or was it in Georgia. But anyway, it was one of those perfect years. The weather was perfect. All the conditions were right, and everybody was just thrilled with the size and the quality of the peaches, and it was a big deal. But the worker mentioned how that he was going through just admiring the peach crop before he was about ready to pick it, and then he noticed a huge limb on the ground. And what a contrast. The limb had just been broken off the day or two before with the big storm, and it was filled with peaches. But those peaches now were all shriveled up, a complete contrast to the beautiful, luscious peaches that were hanging on the tree. Now, what was the difference? Well, we all know that, very simple in the matter of fruit bearing. The limb, not connected to the tree, cannot bear fruit that will be appropriate. And folks, as we look today at our lives, I want us to look at this wonderful passage and realize that our lives are completely dependent upon whether or not we are abiding in Christ. This is not a nice little devotional concept, folks. This is radically important. Now, the Lord Jesus was preparing His disciples for His crucifixion. These were traumatic days. It was very clear that He was going to be facing the opposition in a great way. The disciples didn't understand the cross. They should have. He had clearly prophesied it. But the dark clouds of opposition were coming over, and as they were huddled together in that upper room, there was fear that was gripping them. And he very clearly told them that he was going away in chapter 14, but then gave the precious promise that the Comforter would come. Yet they still did not really get a hold of that. Well, as he completed that tremendous teaching on the Comforter coming in chapter 14, he then tells them, let's get up and go. So they leave the upper room, which was on the southern hill of Jerusalem called Zion. He begins to make his way down the little pathways along the Kidron Valley, heading northeast. And as he was going along, he continued teaching his disciples. And he immediately begins his teaching while they're walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane there on that eve before the cross, and just hours before he would be apprehended. He's teaching them the vine and the branches. I believe the reason he was doing that was right along those pathways were stone walls, and guess what was on the walls? It would have been the vines and the grapes. It could be, because of his location, he could look up at the temple, and there could be seen on the great golden doors to the temple the symbol of Israel, the vine and the grapes, the clusters of grapes there. You see, the vine was one of the clear pictures throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, of Israel. Israel was to bear fruit. Israel was to be the glory of Jehovah to the nations. Like the church is, and especially individual believers are, to give forth the Great Commission to the world today, Israel was to give forth the great message of Jehovah is salvation. And how tragically they failed most of the time. They were, in fact, as Hosea 10:1 says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, a strange vine. And so if you look with me at chapter 15, we find the Lord Jesus gives the final of his great declarations of his deity. I am the true vine. Seven times he uses that little term, I am, which immediately would ring in the heart of any devout Jew, the person of Jehovah. Jesus again identifies that he is a God in flesh, incarnate, Emmanuel. I am. I'm the true vine. Israel has been a disappointment to God. Israel has been a strange vine. Israel has not borne the fruit that the Gentile nations could see the glory of Jehovah. Israel was to show forth the fact that God has all that is needed to meet everyone's need. But I want to assure you, disciples, I am the true vine. Let me just say, young people, Jesus is all that we need. He is the source of everything. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He is the sovereign creator of this universe. From Him is life. From Him is the perfect love. He is the Holy One of God. In Him is power, truth, and on it could go. Jesus Christ is the true vine. He has everything that is needed for us. He has everything that is needed for this world. My friends, when we start thinking about the fact that He is our Savior, and as we look at this fact that we can abide in Him, folks, there is nothing in life that ought to overwhelm us. He is the true vine. From Him comes all that we need. Amen. And we now take up that mantle of being the ones to show forth the light of Jehovah God to the world. Through Him, into us should flow that very power to shine forth the reality of our God. Now I want you to notice in this passage, there are three aspects to it. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And we are the branches. Now, I used to say when I would teach this that there are three aspects to this this illustration. Remember, this is simply an illustration. We'll show that in just a few minutes that you don't want to overanalyze this. Just like any parable, any illustration, you take the basic truth of it. But Jesus is the vine. Obviously, the Father is the vine dresser. The branches are not separate. That's the whole point. They are the vine. And the Father and Jesus are one. This actually, though it has three sections to it, is a perfect unity. It all comes together. as I look at each of you, if you know the Lord as Savior, you are right in the middle of the very communion of the Trinity. In you is the Holy Spirit. In this place is the Savior. And the Father is the husbandman overall, and He is here omnipresent. Folks, we are in the middle of the divine plan for the ages. It's a glorious truth. So let's look, first of all, at this purging husbandman, vine dresser. A lot of times we forget the sovereign work of the Father in our lives. He is jealous for us to experience all that His Son has accomplished for us. The Heavenly Father on the throne is intricately and individually involved in your life. Now, the first thing He does, we read in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." Now, oftentimes we miss the beauty of this aspect of the vine dressing of the Father. Taking away is only one translation of that word there. The more majority translation would be to lift up. Now, if you know anything about vines, they are not like pumpkin vines or squash plants. Pumpkins and squash do fine on the ground. Grapes do not. Grapes have to be put up on arbors. The vine has to be in a place where there is a circulation of air and where there is the sun being able to shine at least for a part of the time on that vine. And so any branch of a vine that is in the darkness on the ground, you will not produce grapes on that kind of a branch. And so what do we have here? What you have is that the Father, get this, is individually working in your life when you get down into that earthy, dark existence, not walking with God, focused on yourself, not really yielded to Him, you're just existing, you're very earthy in your perspective. What does the Father do? He does whatever it takes to lift you up back and put you on that arbor. But I'm telling you, that may be traumatic. It may be a trial. It may be God dealing with you. It may be something that at the moment seems to be very, very hard. But it is the love of the Father, whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth. And young people, God loves you enough to know that your life is absolutely worthless unless God is able to accomplish His purpose through you. And the kindest thing God can do is to stop you from going down the route of that carnal, worldly, earthy kind of existence. Some of you here, this is too large a group for this not to be true. Some of you here right now, though you may look good, there is rebellion in your heart. Though you may be cooperating with the school here, you have unconfessed sin. You have a relationship that you are holding on to that's not legitimate. You have done things in the past, or maybe you're doing things now that are causing you to be totally out of the way that God can use you at all. You are very much earth-centered. My friend, mark it down. God loves you. And it would be far better, under just the conviction of preaching, for you to let Him lift you up. But if you are going to be too hard-necked or too proud to allow just preaching to do that, I promise you, your loving Heavenly Father will lift you up. And oh, that ought to comfort us. He's not going to let you get away with this sin. He's brought you here. It may be the discipline of this school. Praise the Lord for that. It may be hard things. Why don't you get right today? Why don't you just settle it today? Why don't you allow that sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit that's exposing your utter fruitlessness right now and that darkness of just being consumed with your life? Why not let the Holy Spirit right now deal with you and get it right without that heavy hand of the Father to have to cut through and to lift you up? But He will. He'll do it. By the way, it may not be awful sin, but some of you may be in such a terrible rut. You are just down in the darkness. You are just overcome by survival. You're overcome by just life. You don't have the joy of the Lord. You're not communing with God. It's not real to you right now. Oh, listen, the Father will lift you up. And by the way, it's not wrong for you to say, "Lord, do it." And he'll do it in a good way. He'll help you. If you draw near to God, what will he do? He'll draw near to you. He promises you that. And so here we have the Father. See, he is not at all happy about fruitlessness. It is totally opposed to his will for you and for me, and it is also affront to the enormous sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. And the Father is very jealous for the sacrifice of the Son. And he wants everything that has been accomplished by him on the cross to be realized in your life, not just for you, but for this world that desperately needs the message of Jesus Christ. Well, not only will he lift you up, but he will also purge us. If you'll look at the latter part of verse 2, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." All right, the first category was no fruit. What does he do? He chastens to lift you up. The second category is folks that bear fruit. You know, we really fall into the trap, folks, and this is really true in a Christian college setting. Because you are having some fruit and you are responding, you really think you're where you ought to be. Well, I tell you what, folks, in our American mentality, and I include myself in this, all of the way we've all been raised, there is so much self-indulgence and selfish perspective, it's incredible. Folks, mark it down. America is not experiencing revival blessing right now. Revival is simply Acts Christianity. God means to continue on what he started in that early church. The problem, folks, is that we are not nearly as dedicated to God. We are not the living sacrifices we like to think we are. We still fit our dedication in to self-indulgence and pampering ourselves and taking care of ourselves. And the Father is gracious enough not only to, in a severe way, lift up those that aren't bearing fruit, but those that are bearing fruit, just like a good vine dresser, he will continue to cleanse and to cut back the wood. Why do you cut back wood? Why do you prune? Well, so that the sap of the vine is not wasted in the unnecessary areas of the branch, that it can go directly to quality fruit bearing. Andrew Murray says, "Why must this be cut away? Because it draws away the strength and life of the vine and hinders the flow of the juice to the grape. The wood of the branch must decrease that the fruit of the vine may increase." You see, what the Lord will do to some of you very sincere young men and women who have a heart for God, all of a sudden, wow, that's a tough thing that just happened. Or all of a sudden, you have a teacher that just says, you know, your attitude's not right, and you think you're really sincere. Or you may have some administrator start dealing with you. Folks, that's the hand of God to cut away that self that is there. You know, there's a lot more hindering us than we want to realize. If you've ever been in a meeting where the blaze of the light of God's conviction and the holiness of God has been there, you know what I mean. A couple of years ago, we had old Charlie Kittrell. I don't know if you're familiar with him, an old saint of the Lord. He's with the Lord now. We had a conference, and he had a simple 20-minute message on sin. Our auditorium was packed with preachers, students, and a number of folks from our church. And that invitation was at about 20 or about 10 till 2 in the afternoon, and God put his blazing light of conviction upon that auditorium. I have never been so miserable all my life, and I went into that service thinking I was right with God. I didn't realize how unright with God I was. I mean, it was agonizing. And a majority of the people went forward. They were all over the platform, just down the aisles, just on their face before God, and for about a half hour, and it was an invitation. It wasn't a prayer meeting, but it turned into a public prayer meeting. People started crying out to God. It was very real. It was not an emotional thing except the emotion of crying out to God. And I'm telling you, there was just for a half hour, 45 minutes, an ongoing crying out to God to forgive. Listen, when the blaze of His glory is there at all, you realize we are far more selfish than we want to think we are. We are so indulgent, folks. It is a tragedy that we do not see the blessing of God. We are not as dedicated as we'd like to think we are. You know what was beautiful about that meeting? After about an hour into that, the prayer started turning to praise. And then great sweeping of hymns began to go across. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of people. Nobody moved. I had to stop the meeting at 6 p.m. because we had to regroup to... I wish I hadn't. I wish I'd just left it going. I'm not used to those kind of things, I'll be honest with you. I wish I was. And we had to regroup and had a great service that night. But I'm telling you, that blaze of the holiness of God, just a little touch of it, oh, how it reveals our sin. But, oh, I tell you what, the joy of the Lord that follows getting right with God. And how great He is, and the truth of God's Word just comes alive, folks. And so the Father wants to do that. Isn't that something? The Heavenly Father on the throne right now loves you. And I tell you what, He's not going to let you get down to the ground. He's going to lift you up. But even if you are lifted up, and even if you are bearing some fruit, do not be surprised that that knife starts coming out. In fact, plead for that knife to come. Ask for that knife to come. And how does the knife work? Well, let's just go right on to verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, folks, God's tool always is His word. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the hammer that breaks. It cuts the soul and the spirit, as Hebrews said, showing us our soulishness controlled by the flesh and how much we really aren't led by God. It is a light that penetrates into our soul. And how does the Father do this? Well, the Father, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, reveals to us the things that we are not obeying Him makes it very clear, as Psalm 119:9, we often quote this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word." Now, the issue is this, young people. We're going to talk in just a moment about what abiding means. Abiding is a complete dependence upon the Lord for every part of your life. But you will not understand abiding unless you get it settled in your soul, the Lord is Lord. Amen. And that as He shows you the Word and as He applies it specifically, you have only one response: yes, Lord. Amen. Now, young people, the secret has always been simple to a powerful, victorious life. And that is to listen and obey the Sovereign of the universe. And He's the one that paid dearly for your soul. Now, young people, what happens is, as God begins to lift us up, as God begins to prune back and cut back self, and that self-life, and our dependence upon ourselves, and the things that we use to cope in life, and God begins to expose that and cuts it back, and we depend upon Him. Listen, if you want to keep going, stay sensitive to the Word. Follow every little leading, not in an introspective way. You will know the voice of God. But one of the keys, the key, really, to deep growth and deep understanding of the abiding life is that sensitivity. Every time God tells you to do something, do it. Don't waste money on that candy bar. That needs to go to missions in a week. You know, you lose the blessing of God, you go ahead and stick those coins in that. In that doesn't mean you can't have a candy bar. I don't want to give the wrong impression. But you know, the Lord speaks to us. Yeah. Don't waste that money on that self-indulgence. You really don't need that extra Coke. You don't need to say that thing to that roommate of yours. That was irritation. Get that thing right. You go apologize right now. Do you think the Lord speaks like that? Absolutely He does. It's based on His Word. I want you to give that tract to so-and-so. Now, He won't tell you to give a tract to everybody. You ought to give it to most people. But sometimes He'll give you that strong impression. I had a really rough-looking character in the airport a couple days ago, and he had a rodeo jacket on. And my wife, who was the agent of the Holy Spirit, said, "Do you think you ought to give a tract to that guy?" And I said, "Oh, that's the most unlikely." But she said, "I'm just burdened about it." And I tell you what, I had a wonderful conversation with him after I gave him the track. And such a relief in your soul to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Simple little things. You know, already this morning, many of you have checked Him. He told you to get up a little bit earlier, and you didn't. He maybe prompted your heart to say a kind word to someone, and you didn't. Honestly, folks, we are not very obedient. We are very self-willed. And so the Father is going to, through trials And through the circumstances of life, but primarily through His Word, He is going to constantly be working on your life to bring you into this abiding relationship so that you can bear fruit. And I want you to leave here this morning thinking of the Father on the throne individually, that concerned about you this morning. That's how jealous He is for His Son. This is an important matter. Today, folks, is important. Not 6 years from now when you're in the ministry. Today is just as important as that day 6 years from now. You must be a fruit-bearing branch today. As William Burns said, seeking personal holiness is the fundamental requisite for a successful ministry. In every little area, surrender. That's why William Burns had such power. That's why you can look at the biographies of all of these men that you admire. These were men that listened to God. Now let's look at us. We have an imperative in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Several quick overview observations here. First of all, the imperative is in the aorist. It is a decision, and it is a constant set of decisions that you need to make. Then when it is repeated in verse 5, it is in the ongoing present tense. It is a constant, continuous act of your will that must be accomplished. Now, I know what it's like at your age. I remember myself hearing messages on abiding in Christ. Let's make this as simple as we possibly can. You remember the peaches? All right. What happens to a branch that's broken off? It's dead and it cannot function. Okay, very simple. Abiding is when the branch becomes convinced that it cannot live independently. It cannot produce fruit on its own. It is absolutely and 100% dependent upon the vine to produce the life and the strength, and all that comes through the sap and through the life of the vine. It is convinced that all of that is necessary, for without that it can do nothing. Now, what is abiding in Christ? The word abide means to remain, to continue, to be in that dependent position, understanding that it is an absolutely foolhardy life to live in an independent way from the vine, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, He said, I am the vine. I am Jehovah God. I have in me all that's needed. I have the victory of the cross. I have risen from the grave. You have been identified with me. My resurrection life is that which I want to flow through you. And I want to produce through you not a little fruit, verse 5 says, but much fruit. The other observation is this. Abiding always equals much fruit, not a little bit or gradually increasing. It's always much fruit. And much fruit, by the way, in this context, does speak of lives reaching the world. If you go down and read the rest of the chapter, it also would refer to anything that shows forth the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. God never meant for you to go day after day after day of survival. God never meant for you to just have an empty existence to where your Christianity is just barely there. Folks, that is we'll see in a minute, that is totally unacceptable to God. In the midst of the pressure, in the midst of midterms, in the midst of all that you're going through, God's will for you today is much fruit. Isn't that exciting? Your life should be a divine display of the great God that you have. That's His will for you today. You say, how can I figure that out? That's the whole point. You can't. You are a branch. Get back to depending upon Him and letting Him be God today, and being in communion with Him. Now, as I've already stated, this matter of abiding is an imperative. It is a decision of the will to act as a branch rather than independently. And so, you've got to decide, are you going to just live independently, or are you going to be in total dependence and total submission to God, drawing all of your strength from Him, realizing that you can do nothing in and of yourself? My brother-in-law is a layman, and I remember a couple years ago, he said, I got to talk to you. He said, I grew up in a pastor's home. I had been a deacon and song leader and music director all these years. But he made simply this statement. He said, I have always thought I had to do better. I had to do all of this. And he said, I finally got it. It is Christ working through me. He said, my life is transformed. I can do all things through Christ. I couldn't believe it. It was a different guy. His life has dramatically changed. He made a decision to stop living independently, trusting himself, making his own decisions, truly living in communion with a God that loves him, unhindered, nothing between his soul and the Savior, and realizing that he needs to do all that God's commanded to do, but it is through the power of Christ. It is through the life of Christ, not his own strength. And all that's transforming. And so we must rest in the vine supplying the power. Does any branch produce fruit of itself? Absolutely not. It is completely the work of the vine. The root system, and bringing the nourishment up, the sap coming in, all of the energy, all of the action, is completely of the vine. As James McConkie says, God thus does not fill us as we might fill a pail with a supply independent of and separate from the fountain. He fills us as the branch is filled from the vine by union with it, and daily, hourly, drawing upon it for every whit of supply. It is continuous dependence, continuous communion. I tell you, folks, there needs to be a genuine relationship moment by moment. God has promised wisdom. He has promised strength. You see, it is His wisdom. It is His strength. It is His power. By the way, and I don't say this silly at all, if you're really walking with God, you will have His power even in test-taking. So listen closely to this, okay? I was amazed. By the way, He will also use that as a lifting up process. If you are not walking with Him, and He will reveal the needs that you have in your life. But there needs to be that constant depending. But I want you to see something. I want you to see the divine enabling here. Abide in me. I want you to say the next little phrase with me. And I in you. Say it again. And I in you. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and say it with me, I in him. Folks, that's glorious. Remember what I said at the beginning? The vine and the branches are one. You don't look at a branch and say, wow, what a branch. No, if you look at the branch, you say, there's the vine. You don't think of anything different between the branch and the main part of the vine plant. No, it's all the vine. Folks, we are in Him, but hallelujah, He is in us. You see, He had just taught His disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm not really going to go away. You are going to miss, you think, my communion with you humanly, but it's going to get a whole lot better. In chapter 14, He says, I'm going to send one of the same kind, the Spirit of God, and He is going to come, and He is going to indwell your innermost spirit, and He is going to manifest the Father and the Son to you. And you are going to have communion with me that is far superior to the communion we have here on earth. You're going to get to know me in a way that you do not know me now. And you are going to do greater works than you've been able to do with that I have done in my incarnation. I am going to do that through you. We are going to be one. The life you live is going to be the glorious resurrected life that you are identified with. Now, folks, humanly, we can't understand that. Spiritually, we can. The Holy Spirit will enable you to understand when you stop depending on yourself and looking to yourself, and you really start looking to the Lord, you'll begin to realize that thought was Christ's thought. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That love, I can't believe it. I really did have sacrificial love. That wasn't your love. That was Christ's love. That just will thrill your soul. The love of Christ constraineth us. That wisdom, that was obviously of God. That's God's wisdom. and you begin to realize that His very person is in you. It is He will change you. He will develop you. He will guide you. You have to continually yield to Him. You've got to obey. It is not a matter of just letting Him do it. That's a wrong concept. We step out in obedience, but in dependence upon Him, and it is His life that begins to be lived through us. Folks, this world doesn't need you. This world needs Jesus Christ. This world doesn't need a bunch of dead branches that are theologically right. This world needs some alive branches that are hooked into the vine, bearing Christ's fruit. Now listen, we are totally limited. In us we can do nothing, the Scripture says, but through Him we can do all things. There is enough, honestly, young people, it is not something that is an overstatement. There are enough young people in this room to turn this country around for Christ, because He's that great. We're not. And so we need to abide in Him. It's a glorious truth. As Spurgeon said, do nothing, and the world around us is dying. Africa in darkness, China perishing, India sunk in superstition, and a church which can do nothing, referring to this, without me you can do nothing. Ministers, evangelists, churches, the world dies for need of you, and yet ye can do nothing. And yet that's how we live. Do we not see the church in America as powerless? Yeah. We're a bunch of branches laid on the ground. That's the point. We look at the powerless preaching. We look at the powerless ministry. It's because we're on the ground. Our fruit is all shriveled up, and there is no fruit. So we're to abide in Him. And I want to end with the last part of verse 5, then verse 6. For without me, ye can do nothing. See, it's either much fruit or nothing. Then verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is not speaking here of loss of salvation. This is an illustration. The whole point is this. If you are independent, it's like a branch that is broken off that I've referred to. And that wood of a vine is not even worth fuel. It is the most worthless wood on earth. It is only fit for the garbage heap. It has no value in itself. So what's the point here? The Lord Jesus is saying, you will bear much fruit if you're drawing all of your strength, my grace, to accomplish my will if you're in full union with me. But if you act independently, your life, you might as well just be burned. Makes me think of 1 Corinthians 4 or 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk about our work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Young people, I don't care even how hard you work for your studies, though that's a good thing, or all the labor you have done over these last months. If you have not been in genuine, conscious communion with the Lord, in full submission to Him, His Lordship in your life, if you have not been aware throughout the day that He has worked, He has controlled your thinking, He has worked through you, that you have seen much fruit, all that you've done these last couple of months is worthless. God's not impressed. And the Father on the throne is trying to get your attention. That's why you have chapel, by the way. That's why your president is so focused on being a channel of the Father to reach you. Really, how much is going to stand? And let me just say, it was a great motivation to the Apostle Paul to think of standing there before that one who will be in a body in heaven, Jesus Christ, forever identified with us, who wanted to live His life through us to meet every need, to have that glorious communion with us. He loved us that much that He went to awful extremes on the cross. We will not for eternity understand the suffering that He suffered for us. And to stand there and to look into His eyes and to see the scars on His hands and on His brow that will still be there, and to see most of our life worthless. I tell you, folks, he's going to have to wipe the tears away. But you're young people. You've got a life ahead of you. You will be, if God does not return, be able to say, if you'll abide in him, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, young people, nothing on this world is better than Jesus. You need to love him. You need to spend every moment communing with him. You need to depend upon him. Whatever is holding you back has got to get dealt with. And God will bear much fruit through you if you will abide in him.